Well, this afternoon we're going to be continuing in our walk through the book of Hebrews, looking now at part 8 of holding on to the greater than, Jesus Christ being that greater than. Last week we looked at by faith Noah. This week we're going to be looking at by faith Abraham and Sarah. But let's go ahead and hear from Hebrews chapter 11. Once again, the entire chapter for the sake of context. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place and was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went up to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard this, your holy, your inspired, your inerrant word, your voice. And we ask, O Father, that you help us to take that which we have heard and to believe it. And we pray that you would transform our minds and hearts, even in just from our perspective, a small measure, to be more conformed to the image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you'd strengthen and nourish our faith. We ask that you'd guide this one, the preacher, that you would chain him to the text of your word, that he would freely declare your truth and do so with clarity, accuracy, and understanding. And help us, O Father, to receive that which is true. And we pray this, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen in this section, just as a very brief review, after having built upon the and declared Jesus being the greater than, we're applying it first and foremost in terms of holding on to the greater than by faith, continuing to hold on to Christ, believing him, trusting in him, resting upon him, because we have need of endurance. And where does endurance come from? It's not something that we muster up in and of ourselves, but rather it comes through faith in Christ Jesus. It is a fruit of resting in Christ. It is that which comes from him. And so in saying we have need of endurance at the end of chapter 10, he's saying you need to keep on believing. Or as we said in that message from a song from the 80s, don't stop believing. We also looked at the beginning of chapter 11 on the nature of faith. The nature of faith. In that, by faith, we apprehend and have assurance of the things, we have the substance, the essence of the things for which we hope, and present to our faith, though not seen with these eyes, we have the certainty because through the eyes of faith, we apprehend. And present to us is the things that we do not yet see, that for which we hope. Hope is not seen. Once it's seen, it's no longer hope. It's a present reality. And we long for the present reality, but it is by faith that we have the assurance. And again, it's not just simply saying, I have faith. Not simply repeating the mantra, believe. Rather, it is believing upon faith. Christ Jesus. Faith is as only as good as its object. Faith is only as good as its object. And the object being Jesus Christ. And so faith does this because it rests upon and receives from Jesus Christ. Just as by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, not by anything seen or visible, created or existing, but simply from nothing. So we see that which we hope for, and we have the assurance of that for which we hope for. We also looked at, beginning with what we call the Hall of Faith, Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Remember, it was not because Cain, it was not because the sacrifice was a more superior sacrifice in and of itself. Cain offered what he did. He was a farmer. He offered from his crop. Abel was a herdsman. He offered a blood sacrifice because that's what he had. It wasn't because it was a better sacrifice or because it was the first fruits, but his sacrifice was accepted because he was accepted. Why was he accepted? By faith. He believed the God of promise. And same with Enoch. We do not know much about Enoch other than that he was one of the early people in the line, in the lineage of Seth. And he lived, and then he was no more, for the Lord had taken him up. He did not see death. That's all we know about Enoch. We don't know much more. But it was by faith he was received. And last time we looked at Noah. By faith, Noah built the ark, not seeing what was going to come, having heard the word that there's a massive flood coming in 120 years, so you better get to building a big boat. Of course, you know, looking around, conventional wisdom would say, am I crazy? But by faith, he saw the reality of these things. And so thus he built the ark, which in reality, in building the ark and entering into the ark, we looked at 1 Peter 3, he was in reality trusting upon Christ, for the ark testified of the coming Christ. The ark was a type of Christ, testifying of the Christ who's to come. Not that the ark was Christ himself, but in doing that, he believed upon the God of promise. Thus, by faith, he and his family were saved. Now, today, we're looking, starting at verse 8 through verse 12, Abraham and Sarah. Let's just hear that again. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So we know the story of Abraham. When Abraham, when we look at Abraham, Abraham is one of the most significant men and characters, period, in the entirety of scriptures. The entirety of the Old Testament largely revolves around relationship to Abraham in one manner or another. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. To him was given and commanded the covenant of circumcision for the purpose of life in the land, which was a conditional covenant, a do this and live type covenant. But through him was also given the unconditional promise of blessing to all the families of the earth, of all the clans of the earth that would come through his offspring, which Galatians 3 tells us was Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus being that offspring. Such that even Paul in Galatians speaks of the fact that it is the descendants of Abraham who are united to Christ because they are descendants by like faith as Abraham, not simply because they share the same blood or DNA lineage. Abraham, you might say, is a pivot point of the scriptures, who himself points to a greater pivot point, our Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham is one of the most significant characters in the scripture. And by faith, Abraham received something. He heard from God a promise and what to do to attain to that promise. And we have that in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the very first introduction to God's relationship to Abraham. He had been introduced right before that in the lineage post-Noah. We see at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis that he's a descendant of Terah. And then chapter 12, we have this focus in on Abram, who became Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families or clans or tribes of the earth shall be blessed." And so here we see that God has given to Abraham something. He says, "I'm going to make you a great nation," indicating he's going to have a lineage. Abram has not had a lineage yet. And he's told him this. He said, "Go, and when you get there, I'll tell you." That's basically what he told him. "Go, and when you get there, I'll let you know." Now, by conventional wisdom, would we consider that something to be a good thing to do? Someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a great thing. You just need to head west, and just head west. And when you get there, you'll know, and you'll have it." By conventional wisdom, that would be something that would be, I don't know about that. But that's conventional wisdom. By faith, Abram saw something greater. Abram was evidently a worshiper of Yahweh. And he heard from Yahweh. And he said, "Go, and I will make a great nation of you." And so he leaves, as it says in Hebrews, not knowing where he was going. He heard, and he went. And that was all, not because he was smarter, or because he somehow was superior to those around him, but it was by faith. By faith. Because he heard God and he believed him. As we're going to see in a moment, it's because he considered him who made a promise to be faithful. By faith, he had the certainty of that which he did not see and the assurance of that for which he hoped. And so he went. It was because he believed God. It's because he rested upon God and the God of promise, knowing that he would fulfill his promise. Not knowing where he was going, he went. Every time I think of that, just a little honesty, it throws me. Every time I think of that, not knowing where he's going. I used to do that when I rode my motorcycle. I used to do that. I'd say, "I'm just going to head on the road. Don't know where I'm going to go." But the thing is, I didn't know where I was going because I knew all the roads. I knew where the cities were, and I knew all the roads. I just didn't have a destination in mind. Abram was heading to some place, sight unseen, sight unknown, from Ur, his father's house, from where he dwelt and had been raised. And so he packed up, he took himself and his household, and we have this picture of, often we sometimes have a picture of just Abram and Sarah and maybe a few animals and such going. This was actually quite the undertaking, because Abram appeared to have quite a bit with him. And so it was his wife, he brought Lot with him. He brought probably all sorts of herds with him. This was quite the undertaking. But the promise was he would make a nation of him, a great nation, a people that would descend from him. So the first part is that by faith, when he heard, he went. And then in the second aspect, he says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. You see, by faith, Abraham entered into the land. We see that described again in Genesis chapter 12, verses 8, and we see in 12 and 13 as well. We'll hear from back to verse 4 so we get the story. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of the Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me. They will let you live." But we see in there that in this land into which he entered, that while he was promised a land of milk and honey and this great land, it says he lived in a tent. And he lived in a tent with his heirs, later on with Isaac, and then Jacob, though Abram wasn't around when Jacob was around. Jacob was there in the land. He didn't travel with Abraham, I mean. It's that they dwelt in the tents. That it was not something that was all that attractive. It says, as in a foreign land. That is, this was a land that it was not his own, and he was there as a stranger, as an outsider. He gets there, and I guess one might expect that this land was promised, so I'm going to get there, and everyone's going to say, "Hey, it's Abram, he's here, the man is going to take the land." No, he was there as a stranger, as a foreigner. It was an unknown place to him. Kind of a strange experience. Maybe some of you have traveled to different places in the world. I've been to India several times, to the People's Republic of China. I'm also from Texas. And all those places may be strange places to what we're used to, For the folks who live there, the life is perfectly normal for them. But when we get there, it's like, this is different. I'm a stranger here. I don't fit in. That was what it was for Abram. But yet, he still, by faith, entered into the land and did that. By faith, he entered into the land and continued staying there, though it was not some sort of a grand welcome. Even though everything was still promise. It was still from God, a promissory note. But yet he still continued believing, though it wasn't the grand thing. It most likely was far less than what he was used to from where he came. But yet he continued staying there because God had made a promise and he believed the promise. You see, there's more here than meets the eye, because in the next place it says he wasn't simply looking for a piece of dirt in which to call home. He was not simply looking to that. He understood when God made this promise, there was something that was more than simply an earthly existence that he was promising. It was a promise, as it says, heirs of the promise. And this is what it says in verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. You see, it wasn't simply a tract of land in the Fertile Crescent that Abraham was after in going, but rather he was after something greater, a city, but not a city like the town we live in or Dallas, Texas. Or think of whatever city you want to think of as some sort of a magnificent city. That's not what he was looking for. What he was looking for was a city that had a certain type of foundation. He was looking for the city having foundations whose designer, a city whose foundations that had the designer and builder as God. That God was the designer and the builder of the foundations of the city and the city itself. Something that is more, that is beyond what simply meets the eye. He was after a city in which he would have union with and relationship to God. He was looking for that which is heavenly, as is stated later here in this very passage of Hebrews 11. Verse 16, it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And we're told of ourselves that that's what we are looking for as well. That's what for what we hope. It is not our hope to have a city here, to have a earthly homeland. In fact, throughout history, if you look at Christian history, anytime Christians as a group kind of get comfortable in a homeland and all kind of gather there in a homeland, I'm not trying to read God's mind, but I'm just saying this is what happens in history. Something happens to where they all have to scatter. Church history is pretty much that's what's happened throughout church history. And thus, when they scatter, they take the gospel of Jesus Christ to wherever they go. Rather, what we look for in verse 14 of chapter 13, it says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We don't have a lasting city here, and Abraham appeared to have grasped that. Here, he did not have a lasting city. He understood this promise was not of simply of earthly import, but was of eternal import. That it was an eternal heavenly city that was being promised, and that that great nation to whom he was promised would be promised that same city. The city of God, an eternal heavenly city. Thus, Abraham, in looking to God's promise, dwelt in the tents, even left the land to which he had dwelt in to go find food and water and such. When drought and famine came along, because it wasn't simply a tract of land for which he was looking. It was an eternal city, a city built upon the foundation that God built, thus God building that city. He was looking to something greater, as do we and as should we. We sometimes speak of this age as all there is, or our emphasis is such that it seems like everything is all about this city and this place. We have obligations to the city of our exile to pray for her and seek her welfare. That's simply Christian obedience. That's not about making a homeland. That's simply about being obedient as Christians. Our homeland is that for which we long, which is a greater city. Countless wars have been fought over homelands. And Christians, unfortunately, have engaged in such wars for homelands. Unjustly so in many cases. But we have a city that's to come that's a greater city. It's even hinted at in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, at a restatement of the promise that he had made to Abraham. Back to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you shall give me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That here, even in the Pentateuch, the first five books, long before Christ had come, we see this language of Abraham being counted righteous by faith, being qualified to be in God's presence, qualified for God's city. And by faith, Abraham did all of these. He did not see where he was going, but he went, because he rested upon God and received from him for that which he only hoped, and he perceived it through the eyes of faith. By faith, when he got there, he dwelt in tents instead of the glorious land that he might have thought he was looking at, or we might think it should have been, because by faith he had the assurance of what he was hoping for. And by faith he saw that which he could not see. And by faith he saw beyond the type, that's the land, to the city for which he was truly waiting, though it was but hope and not yet seen. We read from Genesis chapter 12 and saw when he went to Egypt that while Abraham believed God and his faith was credited to him as righteousness, and by faith he did all these things, we also see that Abraham's faith was not a perfect faith. For what did he immediately do when they got to Egypt? As he said, hey, Sarah, they're going to like you and they might kill me to get to you, so just tell them that you're my sister. And of course, that caused trouble. And it also happened to Isaac later on. Isaac did the same thing later on. But it was not because his faith was perfect or even unwavering or had a certain quality, but because he rested upon God, the God of the promise, and received from him. Well, talk more about that when we get to Sarah. And now we see after Abram, we see now by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So by faith, Sarah conceived. When we think of Sarah, previously Sarai, or actually probably best pronounced Sarai in the Hebrew, we often think of Sarah as someone who is often associated with unbelief, in large part because in Genesis chapter 18, verses 12 through 15, so Sarah laughed to herself because Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, because God had promised to Abraham through the angel of the Lord that Sarah is going to give birth to the child. And then Sarah, having heard that in verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then he says, at the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. She's often associated with unbelief. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, her faith is commended. By faith, Sarah bore Isaac. Her faith, like Abraham's, was far from perfect. In fact, Abraham did it twice. They're in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 20. And on a number of occasions, both Abraham and Sarah tried to take God's promise into their own hands and make it happen. We say Sarah is the one who made the suggestion with Hagar, but Abraham said, okay, this is what we'll do. And then when Ishmael was born, he said, this is the one. And God said, no, that's not the one. But by faith, so Sarah believed. But we see that just like Abraham, just like us, she struggled in her faith. She struggled to believe God. Really, the true cry of the Christian is that of the Roman centurion of, oh Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Sarah was well beyond the age when one could be with child, but she conceived and gave birth to Isaac. And so what is the nature of this faith, even though it's imperfect? It is this, that she and Abraham, in their imperfect faith, considered God to be faithful who made a promise. In the midst of circumstances, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, it's easy to doubt. It's easy to waver. But before us must be remembered, God has made promises and is faithful to keep promise. As a matter of fact, when we get into the next time in verses 13 through 16, we'll see they had far less than we do and they still believed. They didn't receive what had been promised, for Christ had not come, but Christ has come. And so how much more should we believe God's promise? How much more should we recognize God keeps his promise? Because again, it's not because faith is perfect, but because the one upon whom our faith rests is perfect and faithful to keep his promise. This was the promise that his descendants shall be as the stars in heaven and the sands of the seashore. One of the things I like about living here in Oak Harbor and being and even just leaving town a little bit is on a clear night I can look up and I can see a lot of stars. I mean, here in town I don't see as many because there's a lot of light around, but if I just head south a little bit out in the country and look up, there's stars everywhere on one of our rare clear nights. Remember in Dallas I'd look up and I could probably count the stars. But here I look up and there's stars everywhere. I can't count them. And if you try counting them, you say, did I already count that one? And same with the sands on the seashore. Now here on our beaches, we don't have a lot of sand. We have a lot of rocks. You got big rocks and they get smaller and smaller and smaller. I think when you go out into the waters, when you get to the sand. And you see that all that sand. Imagine trying to count each grain of sand, or just even the smaller pebbles, trying to count each of those pebbles. That's what he promised. That cannot be counted. It's far more than simply a people who are going to dwell in a piece of land that a census can take and say, okay, this is how many there are. No, it's something that goes beyond that. It's something that involves a heavenly city. And Abraham and Sarah, by faith, perceived the truth and reality of the promise that was still but a promissory note. By the way, that promise you can see in Genesis 15, verse 5, and Genesis 22, verse 17, of the stars in heaven and the sands on the seashore. That promise that was made to Abraham, the descendants of the descendants, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And those, Jew and Gentile, who have, and who will, by the work of the Spirit, put their faith in Him, pursuant to what God has revealed. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 tells us this: for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So here we see that through Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham comes not just to those who are of the physical lineage of Abraham, but to Gentiles. And then we see even further, simply being of the physical lineage of Abraham does not make one a partaker of this promise. They may have been a partaker of the Mosaic covenant and the conditional promises related to the land, but it's more than that. For continuing in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make a promise old. For if the inheritance comes by law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. So we see that the offspring is Christ. And that we see that in continuing, if you were to keep reading, he says that it is those who are in faith who are under that promise, who are the descendants and receivers of the promise. As it says, but the scriptures imprison everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And then in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so that is the true recipient of the promise, is Jesus Christ and all those who are in him. It is not Isaac who is the ultimate offspring of which God was promising to Abraham. Isaac was the first offspring through whom the ultimate offspring came, Jesus Christ. And in him, he has countless offspring who by faith, the same faith that he has, are united to Christ. And that is what Abraham was looking for. And that is why he endured that which he endured. That is why he went, because God has made a promise and he believed God, not really knowing what anything was going to look like. And that's the way it is with us. We don't know what things are going to look like. We may think we do. Even in this age, in this life, we make all sorts of plans. And and by the way, I'm not saying you shouldn't make plans. It's healthy and good to make plans. But it's also good, as James says, to recognize that, as one of my hospice patients said, he says, now, man can predict, but God can unpredict. We make our plans, but God has a habit of changing those plans. And we don't know what everything's going to look like for us in that city for which we promise, but yet we must hold on to Christ. We get descriptions of it, but those descriptions are faint descriptions. They don't tell everything that we could possibly know, that we will possibly know and see. They give us the framework, if you will. And so, brothers and sisters, in closing, it's to us, by faith, is how we put one foot in front of the other and plod along. It is because by faith in Christ Jesus, recognizing God keeps his promise, that we live in him and receive from him. We must never forget that God is faithful to promise. He is faithful to his promise. We must never forget the reality of what God told Moses at through the burning bush. I am that I am. That is, everything he is. Which means that the one who made the promise so long ago is still all that he is. And thus he's faithful to promise. He is not changed. We sometimes try to, and there's always theological movements that are trying to undermine the biblical doctrine of God. That's, for some reason, some people find comfort somehow in the idea that God can change, that he's like us. I guess that in their mind it makes God more relatable. My brothers and sisters, if God changes, what hope do we have? If God changes, what hope do we have? We have no hope. But we might say, but my faith is too weak. My faith is not sincere enough. I'm too polluted with sin. And my answer to you is this: you're right. It's true of me as well. But it's not because our faith has a certain quality that God honors it. God says, that person has met the standard of faith. When we do that, we are turning faith into a merit. That we merit God's favor when we turn faith into that. Rather, we are like that one who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Faith in Christ helps us, is the route by which we put one foot in front of the other, the route by which we're justified, and the route by which we have the hope of eternal life, not because our faith is strong enough, but because the Christ upon whom we believe is able. We must never put the cart before the horse. I said that right. We must never put the cart before the horse. And as we'll see next time, ours is rooted. Next time we're in Hebrews, our faith is rooted in that which was promised and has now been fulfilled, so giving even more certainty of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And so when we find ourselves weak and wondering if our faith is strong enough, let's hear what Calvin has to say of this. He says, and hence, we do deduce a useful doctrine that when our faith in some things wavers or halts, it ceases not to be approved of God, provided we don't indulge in the spirit of unbelief. The meaning then is this, that the miracle of God performed was performed on account of his faithfulness. And Abraham believed that faithfulness. So, brothers and sisters, as Abraham believed God and believed upon Christ, though he did not see Christ, Christ has come. And so let us, by faith, put our hands to the plow and plow that row, one foot in front of the other, regardless of all the things going on around us. Just by faith, keep walking that walk, looking to that city. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you, O Lord, for the fact that by faith in Christ Jesus, we have all that we need. We pray you'd help us to continue believing your promise, to never forget who you are. And we pray these things, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.